Good morning. This morning we are on part two of our five-part series, Raising Right Side Up Kids in an Upside Down World. We recognize that everything that we get from the world is not always beneficial, and there's a lot of interesting stuff going on out there. And so how do you raise kids that really understand what God wants and how to live your life in a world that oftentimes doesn't promote that? And last week we had a great discussion about parenting styles, and I don't know about you, if you were here last week, what life was like in your house, but one of our staff members said, his 13-year-old son said to him on the way home, "Dad, I'm really going to enjoy this sermon series." Now, I've talked to a number of you that have had some really interesting discussions about your parenting style. Did anybody here discover that maybe you have helicopter tendencies? One dad confessed to me that this morning as his wife was helping their sons get ready for their mission trip, he just was standing in the background making helicopter sounds. Or maybe you're the drill sergeant, maybe you're Barney. If you haven't engaged fully in really understanding how you are as a parent, I would encourage you to do what our staff did, and that's take the parent challenge. Ask your kids to give you three things that you have done or you're doing well and two things where you can improve. You don't have to have kids in the house. They may be full grown, but that will open up all kinds of interesting dialogue. And that's primarily what we're trying to do, is open up that dialogue so we can talk about these things. If you want to get credit for doing it, some people need credit, you can email me the results, thawks@hcbc.com. I can't get into an individual counseling session with you, but I'd love to see what you've come up with. And part of what we recognize is that the parenting styles that grow out of a misunderstanding of the role of a parent can create all kinds of havoc in our lives. We focused last week on encouraging everyone to understand that it's not the landing that you have control over as a parent. It's the launch. You don't have control of the outcome. You only have control of your influence in your child's life. And because of that, we gave you a principle last week that I want to just give you as a review this week. And that principle is that no matter what I say, they will have the final say. No matter what I say, my child will have the final say in the outcome of their decisions. And so if our goal is to run around and try to live life for them, to go out and live their life for them, to make sure that the decisions that are made are the right ones, and we spend all of our time doing that, we're going to miss it. Our responsibility is to focus on the part that we can control, and that is who we are. What our decisions are, how we lead, how we influence them by our behavior and the way we relate to them. And that requires us to laugh at ourselves, to be vulnerable, to seek feedback, to be open. And in the process of that, we learn an awful lot. Now, last week I told you guys that somebody in our house, it was rumored, at one time made the comment to one of our kids, something to the effect of, "Are you stupid?" Now, not sure how that was made or who that was made, but when I mentioned that to you guys last week, my two sons were sitting down on the front row first hour, and they both looked at each other and said, "He didn't say that to me. Did he say that to you?" And our small groups pastor, who was sitting right behind him, he leaned over him and said, "I don't know if he said it to you, but he says it to me all the time." So we get home, and our oldest one is the historian. Everybody got a historian in your family? Somebody that remembers every single word? And she says, "I remember exactly when it happened. We were up at the lake house, at my parents' lake house, and you were trying to get your computer charged back up, and so you plugged it in, and you had the cord stretching across to the table, and there was a walkway there, and you just got done pointing this out to all the kids. See, here is the power strip, here's the cord, here's the plug, If anybody trips over this, going to pull my laptop on the floor. Nobody better trip over this. And she said, you sat down in the chair and Sam walked through there, tripped over the cord. And you said, are you stupid? Now, I am sure that at some point in the future, Sam will probably make a bad choice. And he will say, you know, the only reason why I did this is because I was forced to. Because when I was a kid, my dad asked me the question, are you stupid or something? What's my point? My point is this, that any one of us at any time can blame someone else or somebody for something that's happened in our past. We can blame that on our current decisions. We can excuse our current bad behavior based on something someone said or did in the past. But you know what? At the end of the day, we still have the ability to choose. Parents, if you focus on controlling that outcome, you'll drive yourself crazy. And your kids too. You control the influence or the launch. Now, having looked at that, I just want to bring to your attention that we have lots of parenting resources in your bulletin. There's a list of parenting resources. We got a number of things for blended families. We got a number of things for raising boys, raising girls. We've got a class called The Art of Hugging a Cactus. Parenting pre-adolescence. You guys take advantage of these courses. They're really helpful. Now, this week, we're going to talk about raising an American idol. Seems like everybody wants to be one of those, don't they? Even those people that can't sing.
Sorry.
Jeremy, do you notice something?
Well, now I do that. I open my eyes. They left.
My family has told me I could sing. I really sound like Brian McKnight.
What?
My family has told me that I could sing like Brian McKnight.
Well, that sounds like a hit.
I am strong.
That's kind of funny. But what you saw on the faces of the judges, because they were actually in the room and could feel the emotion, what you saw on the faces of the judges was a profound loss of understanding. How could an individual who cannot sing come to a singing contest expecting to be well received, and after singing his heart out, walk out of the room crushed, devastated, because he envisioned that he would be the next American Idol? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? You might be surprised to know that that is not as uncommon an experience as what you might think. Psychologists and sociologists are studying the generation that was born in the 80s, the 90s, and in the first 7 years of this millennium, and they're beginning to uncover some very, very interesting mindsets. Those people that most of us would consider fathers or grandfathers, the Depression, World War II people, they grew up in a culture where the worldview was the institution over the individual. Church over me, country over me, business over me, the needs of my family over me. The baby boomers who were born of that generation tended to focus on the value of the group. So the social group I belong to, whether it would be my political party over me, my cause over me, my social circle over me, the writers of Friends come out of that mentality. The generation that the baby boomers have raised have a very different orientation. They don't view any group or institution as over the individual. In fact, they embrace exactly the opposite, that I am over everything else. Some psychologists and sociologists are beginning to term this generation as Generation Me. Generation Me. And here's where this comes from. In the 1980s, the whole idea that the individual value and the individual worth as the highest goal became mainstream. And so the self-esteem movement took off with full force. And in the self-esteem movement, there's this emphasis that if I as an individual feel good about myself, then I'll be well-adjusted, and a well-adjusted individual can actually contribute to other people. And you know what? That's true. But how do I get someone to begin to feel good about themselves? The answer to that? Social engineering. If you just tell people enough that they're great and they're wonderful, and you sing songs about it and you encourage it, you say it enough, then people will just get it. In other words, it doesn't have to be on the basis of them doing something good in order to feel good. They're just good as an individual. And so what came out of that has been a couple generations of people that have been parented with love and worship, love and adoration, the worship of the idol, the individual, the worship of the individual. I love you, and you're the most important thing, child. I love you, and you're the greatest thing, child. I love you, and you can be anybody, you can do anything. I love you, child, and I worship you too. Now, for those of you who say, well, I kind of am in that generation, are you being critical of me? I'm not trying to be critical of you. I'm just trying to explain the culture into which you were born and which you grew up. Gene Twinge, a psychologist and professor at San Diego State University, examines the generations of Americans born after 1970 in her book, Generation Me. Here's the subtitle: Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. Twinge argues that younger people are more self-assured than their parents, but also more depressed. She bases her argument on 14 years of research comparing the results of personality tests given to boomers when they were under 30 to those of Gen Me. Here's what she says. She says, today's under 35 young people are the real me gen, or as I call them, Generation Me. Born after self-focus entered cultural mainstream, this generation has never known a world that put duty before self. She gives the example of Jessica. Jessica was born in 1985. When Jessica was a toddler, Whitney Houston's number one hit song declared that the greatest love of all was loving yourself. Jessica's elementary teachers believed that the most important job was helping Jessica feel good about herself. Jessica scribbled in a coloring book called We Are All Special, got a sticker on her worksheet just for filling it out, and did a sixth grade project called All About Me. When she wondered how to act on her first date, her mother told her, just be yourself. She says, you have to love yourself before you can love someone else. This is a generation unapologetically focused on me. One of the songs that has been sung in nursery school to this generation of kids from the time they were real young is a song called I Am Special, sung to the tune of Frere Jacques. I am special, I am special, look at me, look at me. Now, let's try it together, okay? All at the same time, because I want you to feel this, all of us at the same time. Okay, let's try it together. I am special, I am special. Now get the hand motions. Look at me, look at me. What happens to a child when we already know that we're kind of self-centered anyway? What happens to a child that grows up from the earliest age recognizing that everybody gets a participation sticker and a trophy, even if your team lost every single game and you stunk at the sport you were playing in? Because we want everybody to feel special. And for those of you who are involved in sports, you know what the kids think about that, don't you? They think that's the dumbest thing in the world. We don't keep score at the earliest ages because we want them to enjoy the love of the game. But guess who keeps score? Every one of those kids is keeping score, isn't it? Because they want to measure. How am I doing? How does this work? But when you're told from the earliest age, you are special, you are unique, you are wonderful, and there's nothing attached to that. And then here's dad following you around with a camcorder trying to record every single move you might make because you might do something brilliant at any moment. Where did the YouTube generation come from? The MySpace? Where I'm going to put my picture and my likes and what I'm interested out there so the whole world can see me. This is a generation that thinks individual first. Myself first. Now, that comes with some interesting dynamics. This group that's been studying this for a number of years goes on to say, to engineer colleagues, they've examined the results of 16,475 college students nationwide who completed an evaluation called the Narcissistic Personality Disorder. How do you like that? Between 1982 and 2006. So they've taken these tests and they've given them to students year over year over year. Now, the narcissistic personality test asks questions like, or makes statements like, if I ruled the world, it would be a better place. Or, I think I'm a special person. Or, I can live my life any way I want to. The researchers describe their study as the largest ever of this type, and say that these scores have risen steadily since the current test was introduced in 1982. By 2006, they said two-thirds of the students had above-average scores 30% more than in 1982. Kids are beginning to think really highly of themselves. Now, narcissism is the belief that the world revolves around me, that everything revolves around me. Some of the side effects of that, the study asserts, that narcissists are more likely to have romantic relationships that are short-lived, at risk for infidelity, lack emotional warmth, and to exhibit game-playing dishonesty and over-controlling violent behaviors. Narcissists tend to lack empathy, react aggressively to criticism, and favor self-promotion over helping others. In the middle of all that, there's another factor that comes to play. So when we're promoting the value of the individual, and then at the same time, we're also hanging on to the baby boomers' values of performance and trying to control the outcome, we're sending an incredibly mixed message. Because when we're saying that you need to excel in athletics, you need to excel in academics, you need to be socially well-rounded, you need to fit in with your peer group, and we put all of that together with you can be anything you want to be, the result of that is we're seeing some real problems on the individual. University of Michigan researchers said that in the last 6 years, that relational conflict, which used to be the biggest stress on the college campus, has now been replaced by anxiety. And they're estimating that 15% of college students are suffering from extreme anxiety. Now, relationship tension is something that happens between people. You know, my roommate left the light on when I was trying to sleep. I'm going to punch him out. That's between people, stress caused by that. That's still there. But anxiety is within people. Anxiety is when I start to worry about my life and what's going to happen to me and how is this going to work out for me. Now, what happens when a child grows up embracing this idea that I am special, the sky's the limit, I can do whatever I want to, the world needs to revolve around me because my parents did that, so everybody else should do that, and they come sliding in to adulthood, and all of a sudden college professor doesn't think that way, employer doesn't think that way, my first wife doesn't think that way, my second wife doesn't think that way either. What happens in that environment? You know what happens in that environment? I want you to meet Sarah Goldberg. Now, as you meet Sarah Goldberg, there's some humor in here, but listen carefully to her worldview as she expresses it for us. Let's watch.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Hi, Sarah Goldberg. How are you?
I'm good.
You're 20?
Yes. I am 20 years old.
So what do you sing?
Selena, Dreaming of You.
Okay. Whenever you're ready.
I no longer need this. Late at night when all the world is sleeping, I stay up and think of you. And I wish on a star that somewhere you are thinking of me too. 'Cause I'm dreaming of you tonight. Till tomorrow I'll be holding you tight. And there's nowhere in the world I'd rather be than here in my room dreaming about you and me.
Can I ask you a question? Do you, in your heart, really think you can sing?
No.
Okay, that's
really honest. Good. So why are you here?
Listen to me. I'm not a singer.
Oh.
Oh.
Wow.
Will you breathe?
You're standing there shaking your head the entire time.
That out.
You are, Paul, you're looking at him and you're laughing at me.
No, I'm looking at him. I'm laughing with you.
So you came because you wanted to be on TV.
Honey, you were laughing. No.
Why are you here?
Why are you here?
Now I'm going to get all emotional. I'm not a singer.
No, we got that.
You know, I really love to sing. I really do. And my friends make fun of me all the time because I'm tone deaf. But
yeah,
shut up.
Well,
shut up.
It's true.
I don't need to hear you say it. I know.
Okay, see? Fair.
Even if I don't sing, I can be the next American Idol.
Why?
And you want to know why?
Yeah, I'd love to know why.
You want to know why?
Yeah.
Because I've never sung before. And so you can teach me how to sing.
Huh?
Yes. I think I practice. I practice with, like, music. I can't believe I'm crying this much. I think you don't have to sing to be an American Idol. I really don't. I think Paris Hilton can't really sing. I think that
she's not an American Idol.
I'm actually aware of that. I know that you don't realize it, but I am a little bit smart here. You know?
Look at these people behind you. Just turn around. See these five winners? They had one thing in common. They were all great singers. This is a singing competition. It's not a competition of, like, trying to find the best person that can't sing but really wants to.
You know what, Ramsey? Yes, these people can sing.
Yeah.
Yes, I can. But I could be the only American Idol who has never sang before.
Hey, I can't sing either.
I'm unique. Woo!
Sarah, I don't think there's anything left to say. I think you actually said it all. You entered a singing competition, and you don't sing. So what do you think we're going
to
say?
We have to move on.
Carol, yes or no?
Well, no.
Paula, yes or no?
Sorry for that.
It's a no. Sorry.
And I'm sorry that you're upset.
And you guys are going to get this.
No, so you got what you wanted. You got some fame out of it.
That's not what I wanted. Are you kidding? I wanted to be the next American Idol.
Thanks, Sarah.
She can't get out the door. And that's reality. Because when you grow up and you believe that just because you want something or just because you think it's important to you, that you're going to be able to achieve it, you're going to be able to do it, because your whole life you've been told you're special, you're wonderful. And that hasn't been blended into the fabric of reality. You're going to crash really hard. She cannot understand why her dream of becoming an American Idol has to be dashed on the reality that she just can't carry a tune. That doesn't make any sense. And my fear is that we're raising a generation of people that are having a lot of difficulty adjusting to the reality of the world, because we can over-control them while at the same time telling them, you're special, you can do anything or be anything you want to be. And then they go out and find out there's a world out there. I was talking to a friend, and she was sharing with me about her older teenage daughter went into counseling after going through a traumatic experience that somebody perpetrated against her. And as she was sharing this, she's in counseling and she's talking to her counselor. And she finally tells her counselor, she says, I think everything I've been taught my whole life is a lie. Because I can't be whatever I want to be. I can't do whatever I want to do. I've worked hard at school and I've gotten good grades, but I can't get into any college I want to get into. I've worked hard at my music and I'm a good musician, but I can't play for any band I want to play for. I've worked hard to have friends, but you know what? There are people that just don't really like me, that I can't be in their peer group. In my whole life, I feel like everything I've been taught is just not true. And she found herself in the midst of a personal crisis. What kind of parenting puts the balance so that we move away from generation me to generation others? And I would say generation others are those who are parented with both love and truth. Both love and truth. They have encouragement, but they also have reality. They are told that they are special, but not simply special because I breathe. Special because God loves you. They are told that they are gifted, but not just gifted to do something valuable with their life, not just gifted so that they can be the best, so that they can be the best. We're told to tell our kids that they're unique, but not unique so that they will feel entitled, unique so that they feel like they've got something to offer. In other words, at the end of the day, all of the encouragement ought to direct kids into the reality of the world in which they live. And part of that's going to be allowing them to fail, which is what we're going to be talking about next week with the fear factor. Let me give you four principles that all of us, whether you're raising a child or even apply to yourself, that these are true, these are reality, these are loving things. The first one is, I am not always my BFF. I'm not always my BFF. For those of you who don't text message, that's my best friend forever. In other words, sometimes I'm my worst enemy. Some of the things I want for myself, some of the things I think, some of the things I'm trying to do, that's not always good for me. And I don't need to grow up thinking that everything I think or everything I do or everything I want is always good and always healthy. In Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is pride? It's thinking more of myself than I should. Pride goes before destruction. When I get out there and I start thinking that, you know, everything I think and everything I do and everything I am is just cute and wonderful. I mean, remember me on the video? That's not a good place to be. I'm not always my best friend. What I think is not always what's best. Second principle, I need a Simon in my life. I need a Simon in my life. Now, I know you guys probably have mixed feelings about Simon. Some of you all that come from the drill sergeant approach to parenting, you love the guy. And for those who come from the 911, the helicopter, and certainly the Barney, you hate the guy. But what's common about Simon on the show American Idol? What does he do? He tells the truth, right? If a person sings off key and he says, that sounds awful, is that the truth? Now, it may feel better if he smiled in advance, if he was real friendly, if he went up and gave the person a hug, maybe spoke in technical language off key rather than awful. That may all help, but the reality of truth doesn't change because the method of delivery is distasteful to us. And many of us are preconditioned in our mind to think anytime we hear something that we don't like, it can't be true. You know what? The message of the prophets in the Bible was oftentimes not greeted with a lot of applause. That didn't make it untrue. In Proverbs 3:7, Solomon writes, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I love that phrase, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know what that looks like, parents? When you're talking to your son or your daughter, and you're talking to them, and you know, you're trying to explain, you shouldn't do this because, and you're trying to walk through that, or you should do this because, and while you're talking to them, you kind of see this little bit of glaze twinkle come over their eyes, and all of a sudden, the corners of their mouth start to kind of move into a smirk, and what you know is, in their own mind, wise in their own mind, they've already defeated your argument before you've even finished. In their little mind, they're thinking to themselves, well, Dad, you just don't know. You're old. Or, Dad, you just don't know because you don't know what my friends are like. Or, Dad, you just don't know because you don't know what my experience is. Or, Dad, you're just always saying stupid things. And the child is thinking in their own mind, boy, I've got this figured out. After 10 years of breathing, I understand this world. It's a dangerous thing for anybody at any age to be wise in their own eyes. Rather than teaching our children, hey, it's all up there, figure it out, or it's all in here, figure it out, what we need to tell our children is there is wisdom to find in this world. Find people that can teach you. Find people that can give you feedback. Find people that you can learn from. And you know what? Your critics are not always your enemy. In fact, Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. One of the most pleasurable and intimate things there is to do is to get kissed or to kiss someone. Hearing the truth is that kind of pleasurable intimacy. Who kisses you on the mouth? Well, Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. Oftentimes, the people that don't love you are the ones who are flattering you, not telling you the truth. I need a Simon in my life. Number three, other people matter most. Other people matter most. We need to raise our children to understand that you matter, but so does other people. In fact, in Philippians 2:3-5, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others. What does it say? Consider others better than yourselves. each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, wherever your child finds himself, you have to not only ask the question, what is his or her experience in that setting, but you have to ask the question, what are the other people experiencing because your kid's in the room? So when your kid comes home and says, you know what? The math teacher's grumpy. Maybe one thought to go through your mind would be to think, I wonder how he got that way. My kid's in his classroom. I get grumpy when my kid does that stuff to me. You see, rather than having our kids come up growing up thinking that we don't understand that there are other people that are being affected by their behavior, and their behavior is very important. We can't simply just assume that whatever they tell us is right, and their feelings are the most important. That's got to be balanced with how are the other people around you reacting and dealing with your behavior, with your attitude, with your views. You are extremely valuable and extremely important. And you know what? So is that math teacher. And as much as God loves you, God loves that math teacher. Now, I love you, and I don't give a flip about that math teacher. And that's where our kids begin to believe that they're the most important thing in the world. Why don't I give a flip about that math teacher? I should, because he's special too, remember? He's special too. He's important to God. Teach your kids that other people matter. They matter more. So how can we esteem others as well? Number four, my life's goal is to follow God's will, not fulfill my dreams. My life's goal is to follow God's will, not to fulfill my dreams. This is so important because it's so common for us to communicate that the greatest thing in life is to follow your dreams. The sky's the limit. Follow your passions. Do what you love to do. You can be or do whatever. Just follow your heart. Now, as a Christian, is that why you were put here on earth, for self-fulfillment? To follow your dreams? To follow your passions? Is that why you're here? When Solomon is wrapping up the book of Ecclesiastes and discussing every experience of life, he comes to this conclusion at the end of his life. He says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And he closes with this warning. He says, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Here's a picture for you. If my child was standing on the podium at Harvard, summa cum laude, valedictorian, I would be the greatest parent in the world. If my child founded a company that became Microsoft, $50 billion, yacht for the old man, I would be the greatest parent in the world. As much as that image may feel good in your mind, let me take you a little bit further into the future. See, I think the greatest moment in a parent's life is when their child stands in the presence of God and hears, "Well done. Well done. I created you. I gifted you. I gave you a mission. And you used the life that I gave you, used the gifts that I placed within you to accomplish the purpose that I put you here on earth to accomplish. Well done. Dad, Mom, well done." You see, I think on that day when our kids stand in the presence of God, we wouldn't have been telling them, follow your dreams, fulfill your life, find your happiness, experience your pleasure. What we're going to be telling them is God created you special. He's got a purpose for you. He gave you gifts. He's got a reason for you to be here. Let me help you follow God and find His will, because that's going to make your life. It's going to make your life special. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the men and women of our prayer team and our elders to make their way to the front at this time. And as we wrap up our service, we just want you to know that these folks are going to be here. They'd love to talk or pray with any of you about any need that's going on in your life, especially about this parenting discussion. If you say, you know, I have no idea what it would mean for my kids to stand in the presence of God because I don't know what that looks like, and I'd like to talk to somebody about that, these folks will be here at the conclusion of the service. Would love to come by and have you come by and just visit with them. They'll be down here. If you're a guest, first-time visitor, I'd love to meet you personally. I'm going to be in the Connection Center, which is just out the back door and up to the right, so come on by. I'd love to have a chance to meet you and get to know you. And my prayer for each of us is that we would step away for a minute from the upside-down kind of thinking of the culture. Take a look at ourselves. Take a look at our families. Take a look at our extended family. And love the truth in those relationships, because that's what God desires. I'm going to ask Craig Foster, one of our elders, to come and lead us in our benediction. Craig.
Father, we just do look forward to and anticipate how your empowering presence in our life in truth and love will help us as parents and help us in our relationships, Lord. We also anticipate what you're going to do around the world through the GO trips that are out as students and